Okay, thank you, Jeff. It's probably appropriate for me to take a moment or two right at the first and make a very short report. Some of you heard a couple of weeks ago that I was going to be spending a little bit of time with a sister church. Valerie Carter's husband is pastor at a small church called Shalom Baptist Fellowship, I think it's called, down close to Hillside Court. And so on Wednesday nights, 2 weeks now and 6 weeks still to go, I'm doing a workshop over there for some of the folks in that church. I was saying to somebody this morning about that experience that they were more responsive than the Sunday school classes were, but I fixed that very, very quickly. It wasn't that they're more responsive, but that they're more vocal about it. And that they are. That they are. And it's been very, very energizing. Now, we're working on lists, and I think all of you know what we're doing, but I think every once in a while we ought to just make sure we're all on the same page. So if you'll find Galatians chapter 5, talks in that verse 22 and 23 about the fruit of the Spirit, and the first three of these are love, joy, and peace. Our list will be taken out of the things that T.W. Hunt put together, and so the ones that follow that are a little different in different translations. The ones that T.W. Hunt lists beyond these three are long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And we're going to be working on those in successive weeks as we go ahead. And I want to make sure that all of you are on that point. Now, the term that we come to today is the term peace. And if you remember the principle, there are characteristics of Jesus. We see some in James 3:17. We see some here. We're going to see some in the future when we go into the study of the Beatitudes. And as we look at each one of these terms, it represents something about Jesus' character, his way of living. It represents what we're called to be and what we're called to do. But Satan is at work trying to pull us away from that. And what he wants to pull us to is the opposite. And so we need to explore, you know, where does the Lord want us to be and where's Satan trying to pull us? But if Satan can't pull us to the opposite, sometimes he takes us from that middle position and pushes us past into a perversion. And so we need to explore that a little bit, too. And I think this one is probably the starkest contrast between those two sides of any of the terms we've used so far. The principle here is Jesus says there's a broad way that everybody seems to find that leads to death. There's a narrow way that few people find that leads to life. And this picture of a narrow way, you can fall off on one side, you can fall off on the other side. That's what we're exploring. So, a few of you have access to the workbooks, which means that you have some words to toss out. Try to be gentle and not too smug as you do so. But we're going to be looking at synonyms for peace. We're going to be looking at opposites. And we're going to be looking eventually at the kind of perversions of this good thing that if Satan can't pull us to the opposites, he might push us beyond that. So, synonyms.
Serene.
I'm going to put the word serenity because I have this habit of occasionally watching Seinfeld, and I have this moment where George's father was screaming, "Serenity now," in a way that was a complete contradiction to the term. And somehow that contrast sort of helped. Whatever serenity is, it wasn't that. And serenity was one of two words, I think, on this list that struck me as being once. You may find a different one that you say, well, you know, that one sums up a lot of this for me. Some other words.
Tranquil.
I'm going to do the same thing to that. Change it to tranquility.
Calmness.
Or calm. Or calm.
Solitude.
Okay. Interesting word. Solitude. There's a piece, my wife tells me I shouldn't react to things like this early. Sometimes there's a sense that if everybody would just leave me alone, I could be at peace. I'm not sure I'm hearing that in your term, but I know you well enough that you know you're my brother, and I know you a little bit. That maybe there's some of that to it. That it's sometimes a little hard to find peace if you don't find this. Did Jesus find this?
Yeah.
Yeah. And I suspect that was one of the keys to his peace. Is to make sure this is part of it. So I don't know that this captures all of this, but if you don't have some of this somewhere along the way, you're probably not going to have this, and maybe that's the right way to put this together.
Contentment.
Or content. What would be a good opposite? You got this last one, content. Just content. It turns out not to be the big one that T.W. Hunt puts on, but that's one that at least fits up there. What else?
Honorable.
Well, you're moving over here now. Let's stay on this a little bit longer.
Comfortable.
Yeah, this is probably one of those that might slide along on the interface between this. You know, you get too comfortable. I remember somebody sort of summarizing what Jesus came to do was to comfort the afflicted. And can you finish it? Afflict the comfortable. A little play on words that I heard one time.
How about a spiritual balance?
Can I put a different word up there that I think says the same thing? Stability. Right. There's a stability, not rigidity, but stability. That might be a word that you put close to there.
Harmony. Well, that makes me think of equilibrium.
Discord.
Yeah. When you get this one. And for some reason, they don't spell it with an H. Have you noticed that? They're talking about harmony. You would think they would spell discord with an H, but they don't do it. Somebody was suggesting one for here.
Equilibrium.
Yeah, that's sort of this kind of word. That,
like stability.
In terms of balance. Anybody know the two different kinds of equilibrium? As long as you're stepping on a chemistry word. There's two kinds of equilibrium you can find out there. One is called static equilibrium, and one is called dynamic equilibrium. You know the difference? Static means it's just there, and it's not changing. Dynamic equilibrium says there's all kinds of change going on, but change of this kind is compensating for change of that kind, to where there's a stability in the center of that. Change going on all around you, but some of that, there's an ebb and a flow in life, maybe is another way to say that. Okay? Yeah. Not all that rushed.
The spirit of a couple of words there, the quiet confidence.
That's good. I'm running out of room, I'll put that up here. Got to be one of those in my, one of those in me, you can figure out which one. Quiet confidence. You remember when the storm came up and Jesus was asleep down in the bottom of the boat and the disciples went in, and what they screamed at him over the sound of the storm? Don't you care that we're all about to drown? And I have this picture of Jesus waking up, trying to hear what they're saying, turning to the storm and saying, "Would you shut up a minute?" And then he turns to them and says, "Now, what was it you were saying?" I almost think that might be the one place in Scripture where Jesus' humanity of being able to be caught off guard, maybe, getting a little glimpse of it. "Would you just shut up a minute?" And of course, when he says that, they don't have anything else to say. quiet confidence in the middle of a storm is what I'm suggesting might be an expansion of that. I hope you have a surgeon that gives you quiet confidence whenever you need a surgeon. Because there's sure a storm raging is where surgeons are. And the ones that can come in and say, yeah, there's some problems here. But I've dealt with some things like this before. And I think we're going to get through this okay. And, you know, even if the surgeon has to say, this one's going to be tough, but we'll walk through it together. There's something that you can live with in that place. And I don't know why I think of surgeons with that. Maybe the comments about this. We had two women in the other class had knee replacement surgery this past week. Same surgeon, back to back, same hospital. The surgeon came out of one room and the other. And they were both here this morning. I'm thinking surgeons. Yeah. Maybe it was a week ago. It's been less than 2 weeks. Okay, anything else? Let me look on here. The word rest was suggested by T.W. Hunt, and then a word that you haven't put up here, but which I sort of like, repose. If you've read enough English literature, either because you were beaten into it or because you enjoyed it, or one and then the other.
What about grounding?
Yeah, and I think that might be a variation on this one down here. Grounded. Good foundation. Okay?
Stillness.
And what about opposites? We've gotten a couple of them up here.
Turmoil.
Turmoil.
Anxious.
Chaos.
Violent.
It's really interesting that you put this one up here. The first hour went all the way through this process and never got this word up here. Anxiety, anxious, that word never came up. And I told them a little later in the morning I wasn't going to let them go through the day without putting that word up there somewhere. Anxious.
Agitated. Worried. Discord.
Yeah, I put that up here. That's the
Fear.
Fear goes with several of these, doesn't it, one place or another.
Distress, uncertainty,
war.
That's the big one that T.W. Hunt puts number one on his list. Okay. Now, there's another word that I want to make sure I get up here, but I want you to hear it in two different forms. I wasn't an English major. I didn't respond all that well to being told I had to read certain kinds of things. But the truth is, I got to the point where I do enjoy reading things of that sort. And words now interest me. What's the difference between the word conflict and the term conflicted?
Conflict
implies to me interactions in a group. And conflicted says, does that say that to you? Because that's what I'm hearing in those words. And somewhere to pick up both of those as pieces of this. Being involved in conflict outside or being conflicted, that is being involved in inner conflict, seemed like to me something worth putting down. Anything else?
No. Could it be said that conflict could be like an output, and conflict could be an input?
Yeah, and there's another word that even does that better, right? If you set conflicted against rage, rage can sometimes come out as the outward expression of some problems inside that maybe conflicted begins to express. There was a story I heard one time. This is in connection with another word that T.W. Hunt put on here. There was a court case going on. A witness was on the witness stand. The lawyer looks at the witness and says, "And were you shot in the fracas?" And the man says, "No, I was shot in the rump." T.W. Hunt, he got war up here, which is big scale, right? But he's got words like feud, and brawl, and fracas. And what I was taught to pronounce melee. I always wanted to call it melee, but I was told this morning by a French teacher that it's a French word that I shouldn't butcher. I shouldn't butcher. Rift is another. And most of those last few words seem to me to involve a small number of people, where war maybe involves a bigger number of people. So brawl and feud and fracas and hassle and rift and melee.
A lot of those words describe anger.
They sure describe various pieces of that, doesn't it?
And that's why I think this word becomes so important, because when you're anxious, sometimes that's an internal experience that turns into rage or anger or something like that. Okay. When T.W. Hunt puts down his list of perversions, it's the most different list of perversions compared to opposites that I've seen so far. Okay? Let me show you how this works. He puts over here on this list indifference. Isn't that interesting? Indifference. He uses the term detached.
Uncommitted. War is taking a stand.
Indifference is not taking a stand for anything.
Yeah. Now, I told the people in the first hour, there's some work we have to do in my department. In the process of doing that, I've gotten a group. Turns out you can't do much with 20 people at a time. So I've got this smaller group of about 4 or 5 that I'm working with. And I put somebody else in charge of that group so I could just be a member. And some days that works well. We found ourselves in yesterday's 2-hour marathon meeting. We came to a point where everybody around the table did the same thing. And we were doing it deliberately. It was mocking each other when we did it. We all did this. Whatever you want to do, just go on and do it. Have you been in meetings to reach that point? Okay.
That's the word I was going to say, whatever.
Yeah.
Kids say
yeah.
that
but,
so often.
But it's got to be said with a tone of voice that simply says, I don't even want to deal with this. And so, to me, a word that sort of captures this is disengaged. And I'm running out big, it looks like. Disengaged. These all express different pieces of that. But the idea of T.W. Hunt's list suggests to me that somehow in this, you're not talking about peace in the absence of people and all the problems and issues that interaction with people can bring. You're talking about peace within all of that. And that's why I reacted the way I did to the word solitude, because I knew these terms were over there. And yet I look in Jesus' life and he had a place for this, but that wasn't all of his life. And so that's why I was suggesting somewhere, putting that in, that he seemed to go from engagement. No, let's get it right. Let's get it right. Did he go from engagement to disengagement? Is that what Jesus did? Was that what his solitude represented? No. What was he doing?
He generally went off to pray.
Uh-huh. It was engagement with the world versus engagement with the Father.
Yes.
And then engagement with the world. It was never disengagement. And that, I think, is the point that T.W. Hunt is making, which is so interesting to me.
Resigned, we said over there, too. Resigned.
But neutral.
Yeah, he uses neutrality, or neutral is one of his words, and it's not meant to be a good word. It's not the word impartial. It's the word, I don't even care to listen to what's going on in two things. And, you know, take a stand to the point, it's my way or the highway. Versus this.
Docile.
Okay. Yeah. And what's the word that is used of both Moses and Jesus at this point that sounds like this but is not the same thing? Remember? Starts with M.
Meek.
Remember has anybody told you the best picture of what the Bible word meek means?
Power under control, and it's a horse that's got a bridle and power under control. That's what meekness means. It does not mean milk toast. It does not mean, you know, walk all over me. Whatever. But Sydney, okay? I didn't see Sydney this morning. She okay?
She's speaking.
Excellent. That's even better. Okay.
In light of Sarah's comment about the youth and whatever, we use disengage for, they also have a comment on Tom Crater called, that's cool. Now, what would we relate that to in terms of peace?
It's okay.
It's okay. I mean, it's all real. It's kind of an indifferent approach. That's cool.
Are you speaking of that term as used in answer to somebody says, I'm going to go do so-and-so, and the response is, that's cool?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you never protest when you see a friend?
It might be interchangeable with what I...
Yeah, could be.
Oh, it's okay.
Could be.
Yeah.
Not sure.
Yeah.
Could be.
That's another thing. Somebody
says what it all is, like you don't care about anything.
Right.
Like the word
rationalizing. You can rationalize it either way you want it to go.
Idle.
Yeah. Idle, he uses the word lazy. Now, I want you to notice something. This is what jumped out at me, and it got really reinforced in the last hour. Over here is apathy. And over here is anger.
Okay.
And aggression. You hear that? Yet, somewhere in both cases, I guess what I'm looking at is there's anxiety on one side and there's apathy on the other side. Anxiety, I'm agitated. I don't know what's going to happen and I don't have any peace about it. And the other side, I don't know what's going to happen and I could care less. Technically, I could not care less, but that's what the cliche said.
But, you know, sometimes when people exhibit those characteristics, sometimes they're just burned out. And anxiety and being anxious will cause you to be burned out and to be indifferent. And you get to the point where you say, whatever.
You got
I don't have the energy either to deal with it.
That's where we were at our meeting last
night.
Yeah.
Right.
Well, that's depressed.
What I think I'm trying to say is depression can show this form and depression can show that form. Mm-hmm. You remember me telling you about NMR spectra? I learned that my spectrometer no longer does it. The old one used to. That if you were looking at a window this big and you had a peek out here, it would roll around and show back in here. Right? Depression is sort of out here in two guises. It is depression, but it manifests itself. It presents, I think the physicians would say, as anxiety, while over here there's a depression that presents itself as apathy. And I don't think they're very far apart. And that's the point you're making, that you can have anxiety that if it reaches a certain level, it turns into apathy. I've heard you say that. You're going to correct me, it looks
no,
like.
No, I was just thinking, I think you get to a point of being burned out before you get depressed. I think that there is a...
Then there might be something else wrapping. There might be something else wrapping around. I'm attuned to depression because at the end of the hour, I had one of my members in the first hour come up to me, show me a card that she was going to turn in for the prayer time tomorrow morning.
Uh-huh.
And the prayer was for her husband, who has gone into this side. And I was using words like anxious and anxiety, and the diagnosis is probably dealing with depression. And we have folks that we're close to that show that other side, and both of them are pretty far from the middle, pretty far from peace. Rolling, and then up here rolling first.
Where does the term somebody is faced with a situation and they become a passive resistor?
I don't know.
Passive aggressive.
They shut down.
I think passive aggressive is the opposite.
Yeah,
it's not a perversion. More aggressive than it is.
I think of these as being more active and these as being more passive, and therefore you've almost got an oxymoron here.
Passive aggressive is actually doing something to try to harm what you're
that almost like an instigator?
Saboteur.
Yeah.
Saboteur. You were going
to
say
that. You know, your A word thing, peace to me is acceptance, where you know something may not be right, but you have peace to pray about it, work on it.
Was it the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi? Is that the prayer that picked that up in the what?
A.A.
Is that right? Mm-hmm. Accept the things that I can't change and change the things I can. Okay. Now, we've got about 15 minutes, and there's a couple of exercises I'd like to walk you through, and let's see what we can do with these. First of all, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to take you somewhere else almost immediately thereafter. Isaiah chapter 9. Now, I don't know if it's verse 1 in your translation or verse 3 in your translation or even the last verse of chapter 8, but somewhere close in there you should see something like this. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Shows what I know. It's the average of the two numbers I see here. On the inhabitants of a country in shadow darkest death, light has blazed forth. Verse 6, I think. For a son has been born for us, a son has been given to us, and dominion has been laid on his shoulders. And this is the name he has been given, comma, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace, comma. And he has been given this name to extend his dominion in boundless peace over the throne of David and over his kingdom, to make it secure and to sustain it in fair judgment and integrity. You see those two words, secure and sustain? Somehow I think those words need to go in the middle here. Security needs to be in here. And you all were talking about grounded and stability and equilibrium. Something about sustained. There's a psalm, I think, that says, upheld by my righteous hand. I'm speaking to his children. But sustained. We talk about people having a support system. And part of that support system can be the church, and part of that support system can be the Lord who works through that church. Now, turn to John chapter 14. Turn to John Now, last week we looked at John 15, and we looked at verse 10 and 11, especially verse 11, and we saw Jesus speaking about joy. Today we're looking in chapter 14 and looking at verse 27, where he talks about peace. Before I talk about this, I want to make sure you understand the context. John 14, John 15 is telling you something about what happened at a particular point in the life of Jesus. Do you know what that point is? I want to make sure you know what that point is before I read this. What's going on in which this was recorded? This is the Last Supper. All of you have been to a worship service today, I hope. Why did Travis preach on what he preached on today? He told you, if he said what he said in our hour. He said, next week is Palm Sunday. And so this week, I want to talk about what happened right before the Bible account of Palm Sunday. So he came back in, and in our hour, he said, I could have talked about this, I chose to talk about that, right? Okay. This is what happened right before Jesus was arrested, tried, as much of a trial as it was, crucified, and then only 3 days later would the resurrection come. Tomorrow is the beatings and the scourgings and the humility, the humiliation, and then the crucifixion. That's tomorrow. And what's on Jesus' mind? The joy and peace that he has and that he wants to give to his disciples. Do you find that remarkable? Now, he had his moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, but that came a little bit later. He was able to be fully engaged and at peace with where he was and who he was, and to take full joy out of it. Here's what he says, verse 27, chapter 14. Peace I, old term used here, bequeath to you. That's my translation. My own peace I give to you. I find it interesting that he doesn't say share with. He says give. A peace which the world cannot give, this is my gift to you.
The world longs for peace, but this peace is really
The Prince of Peace gives the gift of peace. Where does that peace show up?
Let me help you. Finish the verse. What does the rest of the verse say?
Don't let your hearts be troubled. Look at the first phrase in this chapter. Chapter 4, verse 1. Look at the first phrase. How does this chapter open? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Where does peace show up? It shows up in our hearts. For us, we can interpret that as our emotions, our spiritual stability. It also shows up in our minds, and I'll show you a connection to that in just a moment. Peace manifests itself in our hearts and in our minds. What's it connected to? Well, an argument can be made it's connected to all of these things, but I think more than any, it's connected to this, security, it's connected to stability. I'm quoting from T.W. Hunt now. It's connected to decisiveness. God's guidance lets me know what to do and when to do it. And it's connected more than anything in Jesus' life to actions that are conclusive. Have you noticed he doesn't go back and heal somebody a second time? He heals them and they're healed. The book of Hebrews says once and for all. His sacrifice was made on the cross once and for all. Once and for all. That's the way Jesus does things. There's a decisiveness and there is a conclusiveness to the actions he takes. Security. He knows who he is and where he is and what he's doing. Stability. Look at Romans chapter 12, and you'll see this sort of fleshed out just a little bit.
You know, it's based on a future and, I mean, a present and a future, too, in his words, because he said that he talks about his Father and his relationship to him, through him, to you, currently, in the future, because he's going to come back to get you. And then he also talks about what he's leaving with you for the present, which was the counselor.
And more than anything, the focus of peace is on the present.
Right.
It's on, and peace comes because of what's happened in the past, because of what's going to happen in the future, but peace is focused on the present.
What's your answer?
Romans 12, verse 18. As much as is possible, to the extent that it's up to you, do what? Live at peace with everybody, all men. Is it possible to live at peace with all men? No. But as much as it's possible, you need to do it. Is it always up to you?
No.
No. But to the extent it is, you be the one to move. In the first section of our work in James, we had a word that sounded close to this. It was peaceable. In the Beatitudes, where we're eventually going to go, there's a term that's close to this. What is that? Peacemaker. Let's leave peacemaker for another day. The word in James, peaceable, has to do with outward behavior and actions, being ones that tend towards peace instead of towards conflict. This word talks about inner, not so much what I do, but what I am. An inner being as opposed to an outer doing. Inasmuch as it is possible, inasmuch as you have control of the outcome, be at peace with everybody. Mine says to the utmost of your ability. Your ability won't go as far as perfection, but much as it will.
You know, then the word discipline fit into this discussion, a sense of disciplining.
Yeah, I think that might be another good word to sort of toss into this little grouping right down in here.
If you are disciplined, chances are you've got a better chance of finding peace than some of the rest of us.
But peace is a gift, I think. That it comes about not by what you do. It comes about through the Holy Spirit.
Will you let me say it's a gift that grows better in fertile soil?
Yes, thank you.
I've killed a few bushes. I've killed a few bushes that were given to us.
Purple grow works great.
Yeah. Matthew 6. Remember this word anxiety that I said the first hour didn't seem to find? There's another word for that. Matthew 6, verse 25. What's the other word for anxiety? Worry. Now, I want you to do this quickly, but I want you to do a little exercise. Verse 25. That is why I am telling you not to worry about your life, or about what you're supposed to eat, or about your body, or what you're supposed to wear. I'm telling you, don't worry. Is he saying worry is wrong? Not quite. If you read this whole section, the conclusion you probably are going to come to is it's not so much that worry is wrong as much as it is it's useless and counterproductive.
And focus on today, uh-huh, and not next week.
So here's the exercise I want you to do. Real quickly, this is a list within a list within a list, and I know that. Why is it counterproductive and useless to worry? What are the reasons that you find in this? What's number one? Life is more than the things you worry about. There's more to life than the things you tend to get. Human beings tend to worry about things that in comparison to life itself are relatively unimportant.
And you can't add one day.
Well, that's another one. What's the second thing? Your worries can't by themselves change anything. Right? Now, I've got one in between those two. Look for the sparrows. Yeah. You're more valuable than grass and birds. You're valuable to God. God's going to work to take care of you. And a little bit later on, God knows what you need. And one translation says it this way: He will give you all you need when you live for Him and make His kingdom your primary concern. Read verse 34. We probably haven't picked up all of them. We picked up a few. What's the last one? Worry almost always is focused on the next, on the future. Right? I'm changing the words a little bit, but I don't think I'm changing the point. Worry tends to focus on the future. And Scripture says, you got enough to worry about in the present.
Okay.
Right. Today has enough worries of its own. Don't add on to that worry about tomorrow. That's going to just make you collapse. Now, I can't talk about peace, and I certainly can't talk about peace in this context without taking you to Philippians. And I'm going to hope there's somebody in the room that hasn't heard this before. I will say this often enough, but if you're here a while, eventually you'll get to this and you'll say, oh yeah, I know what he's going to say. Because don't give it away yet. If there's folks here who haven't seen this yet, let them work up to it. Philippians chapter 4. Paul's in a Roman prison with the rats and the darkness and the mold that implies, the disease. And all he talks about is joy. Chapter 4, verse 4. Don't get ahead of me. As for me, I'm sorry, always be joyful then in the Lord. I repeat, be joyful. Verse 5, let your good sense be obvious to everybody. The Lord is near. Never worry about anything, but tell God all your desires of every kind in prayer and petition, shot through with gratitude, and what will happen? The peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Where does peace reside? Where does it reveal itself? In our hearts and in our minds. Mine says in your hearts and in your thoughts. There are a lot of people who look for that. And a few find it. A few who find it are satisfied with that and never look any further. Philippians has two more verses in this part. So now will you read with me? Finally, brothers, let your minds be filled with everything that's true, everything that is honorable, everything that is upright, everything that is pure, everything that is lovely, everything that is admirable. Let it be filled with whatever is good and with whatever is praiseworthy. Keep doing everything you learned from me and were told by me and have heard me doing and have seen me doing. And what happens? The God of peace will be with you. It is wonderful to find God's peace. It's better to find God's peace and to get to know the God of peace. That's when it becomes permanent. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish this morning. Our Father, we thank you for the time that we have, and we thank you that we can spend part of that time looking at your word. We thank you for your word, and more, we thank you for the things we start to think as your Spirit guides us into what those words mean. We thank you for our lives, and we thank you even more for the lives of those around us who by their presence encourage us and strengthen us in fellowship and in spirit. And we thank you for this church where together we can worship you and from here go out to work in your name and in your kingdom. We pray that you would bless us in the week to come and bring us back together if it's your will. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.